Turn for our scripture reading this morning to Isaiah chapter 66, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter of that prophecy. Isaiah 66, let us take heed to the inspired and holy word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. We'll pause there for a second in that first half of Isaiah 66. Isaiah explains the sins of the people of Israel and their false worship. But then he speaks of the mercy of God in bringing them forth a new birth. That's what he's talking about when he speaks of being born. That the people of Israel would be born again unto rejoicing, unto peace, like a river and so on. So he comforts them. But now, in the second half, though he continues to speak of Israel's salvation, he focuses now on indignation, as the end of verse 14 speaks of. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That far we read God's word. On the basis of this word of God, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Page 10 in the back of your Psalter, we focus in upon just one question and answer today. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Why is there added, meaning added in the Apostles' Creed, that we confess? Why is it added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. I remember a time when I was still in college. I was listening to a sermon by a minister who was preaching to fellow ministers. I remember him saying with great fervor, "Preach hell. Preach hell with all its fire, with all its brimstone, with all its terror. Preach hell. Your congregation, the people of God, need to hear about hell. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. but preach hell. I'm going to do that this morning. He was right. Why preach hell? Well, simply because it's in the Bible, for one. It's in the very Word of God that we read this morning. And we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because it brings the elect children of God to a proper repentance and faith, fleeing from the wrath to come. Why? Because it gives us an understanding, a better understanding of the holiness of God. So holy that He burns in anger against sin and sinners. Flee hell or preach hell. Why? Because as we must see today, not only does hell overwhelm us with the horror of sin and judgment, but hell also should overwhelm us with the love of our Savior who descended into hell for us. Isaiah the prophet closes his prophecy with the doctrine of hell. He concludes his 66 chapter long prophecy with verse 24 about hell. You and I might be inclined to say to Isaiah, "Isaiah, you should have stopped at verse 23. Verse 23 brings us back to the new heavens and the new earth. That's what verses 22 and 23 are describing. The new heavens and the new earth in which all flesh would come and worship the Lord in perfect purity forever and ever. That would have been the fitting conclusion to Isaiah, right? But the Holy Spirit who inspired Isaiah, God the Holy Spirit, says no. The conclusion will be this instead. We will not stop with the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 24, and they, that is referring to the people in heaven who worship God, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And it is with that that Isaiah says amen to his sermon. It is with that, as his last words, which are supposed to be take-home words, we call them. Lasting words to remember. That Isaiah leaves the people of Israel and leaves us to ponder for a few moments today. Why does Isaiah end in this way? So that we as the people of God might consider not only the hope of heaven, which we do have, makes it very explicit. We have the new heavens and the new earth. But also so that we might consider that we somehow need to escape that. We need to think about the one way, the one and only way that we can escape that. That is, as we confess, He descended into this hell. It deserves consideration of itself, apart from the other parts of Lord's Day 44. Consider with me, He descended into the Valley of Hinnom. And you'll see in a little while why I make this the title, the Valley of Hinnom. He descended into the Valley of Hinnom first, the hell we deserve. Second, the hell He suffered, and finally, the hell that we escape. We need to be deeply moved with the Bible's description of hell. That's what Isaiah is seeking to do at the end of his prophecy here, to move God's people with a deep moving. Notice that Isaiah does not use the word hell. He doesn't waste words with a title that people can easily dismiss. Hell so often used today that people don't even think about it anymore, what it means. Isaiah instead focuses us on descriptions, details about that hell. Carcasses of men, he says. That is, the bodies, literal dead bodies of mankind. Not just males, that's not what men means, but mankind, all kinds, male, female, and children. Their worm shall not die, that is, the worms, the maggots eating them shall never die. Neither shall their fire be quenched, that is, the fire that is burning them will never go out. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That word abhorring is important. Isaiah uses the strongest word for abhorrence or something that is detestable. They, that is not just the people there, but everything that is going on in this place. They, the people with the worm, with the fire, with everything in this place is abhorring. That is, it is wretchedly gross. It is loathsome. It is the worst, most revolting, disgusting, gut-wrenching thing that you can imagine. So wretched it feels. If you think about it, you feel like retching. That's what Isaiah is saying. When the people of Israel heard this, when they read this letter, it wasn't just words that they were thinking about when Isaiah spoke it. They were much more repulsed than we are repulsed at this moment. Because what Isaiah was doing here was making the people of Israel think about a concrete place that they had actually been to. He was pointing them to a place called the Valley of Hinnom, hence the title of today's sermon. A Valley of Hinnom, which was a real place that probably everyone that read and heard Isaiah's prophecy had been to. The Valley of Hinnom was a steep, deep valley, more like a ravine or a pit. It was a pit outside the walls of Jerusalem on the southwestern corner of that city. If you lived in Jerusalem, you could have walked to the southwest corner of that city and exited that city through a gate called the Dung Gate. We'll see why in a few moments. And outside this Dung Gate, you would pretty quickly begin to descend into this Valley of Hinnom. So that when Isaiah says in verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon such, the people thinking about it must have shivered because they had gone forth and looked upon such. This was an experience that they had had on this earth. It was a literal place called the Valley of Hinnom where there were carcasses and worms and fire, which didn't go out. This was a place that had become well known in the time of King Ahaz. That is the historical context of Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying to a people who lived during the time of Ahaz or to a people who lived sometime after Ahaz. Chapter 1 verse 1 proves that. He prophesies during that time. And what had happened in that time was Ahaz had himself exited that Dung Gate and gone into the Valley of Hinnom with the people of Israel behind him. And in this Valley of Hinnom, Ahaz had constructed a monster of an idol. Literally, a monster of an idol named Molech. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In this valley of Hinnom, he burned incense and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. When Isaiah spoke this prophecy at the end of Isaiah 66, verse 24, the Israelites could picture exactly what he was saying. They had seen with their very own eyes King Ahaz take mankind and burn them on the altar dedicated to Molech. And they had followed suit. Ahaz had called the people of Israel to take their own children, weeping and grinding or gnashing their teeth. They had smelled that death. They had heard that death. They had regretted that death. They had abhorred it to its utmost degree after having done what they had done in that valley of Hinnom. This was the most despicable thing that had ever seen. This was real. The other name for the valley of Hinnom was the valley of Tophet. Jeremiah 7 verse 31, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in fire, which I commanded them not to, nor had it even entered into my heart. Tophet means fireplace or fiery furnace. That was in the valley of Hinnom. While the fire burned there, there was darkness. This was a pit, as I said. Not only spiritual darkness, which Ahaz and the people engaged in, it was literal darkness. It was a valley. Remember, on the southwest corner of Jerusalem, and the walls of Jerusalem overshadowed that valley, blocking out much sunlight. Not only that, when fire burns in the way that it did in this valley, with all of its incense, there is an incredible amount of black, dark smoke which enveloped this valley in the most putrid of darkness. And yes, because of what was going on, there were worms. Flies were attracted to the stench, which laid eggs, became maggots, which consumed. And more, this valley of Hinnom after a while became a dump. After the years of Ahaz, even after the sacrifice of children had stopped, there were still bodies being burned there. The bodies of criminals were taken to the dump, not given a proper burial. Bodies of animals were taken there, discarded, and burned. And the reason it was called the dung gate, through which people would exit to go to the valley of Hinnom, was because it would be a taking of human excrement and human garbage and trash to this dump. And to keep the levels of the trash down, as is done today too, it was the actual continual or continuous burning of trash and bodies. And so, yes, this was a literal place during Ahaz and the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. And it was a literal place that existed even during the time of Jesus Christ. Everyone knew what the Valley of Hinnom was. And what was most disturbing in Isaiah's prophecy was this. Not only that that place existed and that they had been there before and had seen and felt and smelled everything there, but this. That even after the renewal of all things, the new heavens and the new earth described in verses 22 and 23, there still would be such a place. Isaiah was showing the people of Israel the valley of Hinnom, that they knew so well, the abominable, dark, fiery pit outside Jerusalem, and he was showing it to them as a picture of hell. This represents hell, Isaiah was saying. Hell is an indescribable, horrific place which the human mind cannot even comprehend. And as you're listening today in the pew, people of God, yes, admittedly, we're grossed out by these awful details. This is disturbing. This is abhorrent to our minds. We don't want to think about it. But as abhorrent as it is to our minds, as grossed out as we feel, it still doesn't fully show us how great the suffering of hell is. as incomprehensibly wondrous and blissful heaven is, the half of which is not told us, as the Queen of Sheba said, so incomprehensibly abominable as hell is, the half of which is not told us. But in order to help the people of God to come to a closer idea of the inexpressible anguish of hell, Isaiah points to a real place that the people of Israel had seen and gone to. This represents the wrath of God to come, Isaiah is saying. It's worse than this, infinitely worse than this valley of Hinnom. Jesus makes it starkly clear in the New Testament that Isaiah was right, that this valley of Hinnom does picture an infinitely greater hell. In Mark 9, verse 47, and in many other places, but you can turn to Mark 9, verse 47 to see this very clearly. In Mark 9, verse 47, Jesus says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." He speaks earlier of cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot. "But if thy eye offend thee also, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And then he quotes Isaiah 66, verse 24. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." He's quoting the exact verse that Isaiah ends with. Jesus, the one who is supposed to be a beloved Savior, and He is, the one tender and compassionate, does not shy away from taking up the Old Testament's horrific details in its description of the real place of hell. And he not only quotes Isaiah to speak about hell, but secondly, notice those words at the end of verse 47 when Jesus says, "Then having two eyes to be cast into hellfire," that word hellfire is literally Gehenna or Gehenna. That prefix means valley. Henna means Hinnom. Jesus is talking explicitly about that valley of Hinnom. He's saying that there is such a place, not only on the southwest corner of the earthly Jerusalem, but there is such a place after death and in the end of time. For Isaiah 30, verse 33 says in another place, "For Tophet," this valley of Hinnom, this fireplace, "is ordained of old." That means it has been planned out from old, from eternity. While Ahaz and the people of Israel did not know this plan, and they were doing great wickedness and bringing their sons and daughters to the valley of Hinnom to sacrifice them there, God had ordained their sin and their sinfulness to represent hell. "For Tophet is ordained of old. He," that is God, "hath made it a deep and large place. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." It's a real place. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. It's not a state of mind. It's a real location. As real as the valley of Hinnom was in the days of Jerusalem, so real is the valley of Hinnom at the end of time. This is Isaiah's point when he says at the beginning of verse 24 that we read, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses," and so on. The point is not this, The point is not that when we go to heaven, we're going to take regular field trips to scope out hell. It's not the point. But the point of Isaiah is this. Hell is a place that you go to. Did you hear that, young person? Hell is a place that you go to. Of body and soul suffering, of eternal torment. And it's worse than this earthly place. Why is there an eternal fire which blazes in this hell, which Scripture describes again and again and again as this fire? Why is there a fire? Because God built a fire there and put a lot of wood and then threw a bunch of people there and left? No, that's not why fire burns like that and why it's so incredibly abhorrent. The reason that the Valley of Hinnom burns like this and there is such suffering there is because God is there. And God burns in wrath. In a personal vengeance. Verse 15 that we read in Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. He is the consuming fire. Hell is not God leaving you. The idea of God forsaking people in hell is not that His presence leaves them. He's not absent. That's what makes hell so abhorrent. So dreadful. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Revelation 14, verse 10 makes it so clear. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And as much as mankind might try to soften what the Valley of Hinnom is, as much as mankind may deny it and try to numb their minds with all sorts of things so they cannot think about it, the fires of this valley continue to burn. And what we need to realize this morning is that this Valley of Hinnom is what we deserve. What does Isaiah say in verse 24 concerning the people in hell? They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men, and here's the description. The men that have transgressed against me. Not the really horrible people out there in the world that do major crimes and are in prison. But this is the description of the men that transgressed against me. The word transgress there is a word for sin. The people that go to hell are the ones that sin against me. Because all sin is against God. Not just against other people, but against God. The word for sin there literally means rebel. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Don't minimize your sin. Don't say sin's a little thing. The word for sin in the Bible, the word for sin used here is rebellion. Rebellion not only against mom and dad, young person. Rebellion not only against the authority upon the earth. But rebellion against me, saith the Lord. Sin is turning your back against God. That's what it is. Sin is knowing the wrong that you ought not do and saying to God's face, who is eternally present beside you, I know the wrong, but I don't care, God. That's the rebellion of sin. And that is what you and I have done. And therefore, since it's such rebellion against the eternal Holy God, this is what sin deserves, only represented by the valley of Hinnom, but infinitely compounded in its heat later on. How do we escape? That's the question that all the people of Israel had to ask themselves at the end of this book. Why are we not like one of these men, these carcasses in the valley of Hinnom, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? And the answer that Isaiah gives and had given already through the book of the prophecy, and the answer that every prophet in the Old Testament gave in some way or another, because they prophesied about one Messiah, was that this Jesus Christ would descend into our valley of Hinnom. Jesus suffered hell in our place. Don't ever confess the Apostles' Creed again without a shudder that goes through your bones. Think, he descended into the valley of Hinnom. That gives us a better idea, you see, of just how awful his sufferings are, or were. Oh no, we're still not going to come to a full understanding of what he suffered. As the Catechism rightly says, his anguish was inexpressible anguish. That means it cannot be expressed with words. It cannot even be fully described with this picture of the Valley of Hinnom. Hell is indescribable, and what Jesus suffered was indescribable. But we come to a better understanding if we think of it this way. He suffered. He descended into the Valley of Hinnom. How did he descend into the Valley of Hinnom? This is a crucial question that needs to be answered. Young people, middle school children, you who are in 7th and 8th grade, who are taking Heidelberg Catechism, who are going to go to Heidelberg Catechism soon, when we get to this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44, most of the time when your students come to the Catechism class and I ask you, how did Jesus descend into hell? Many of you have a misunderstanding of this. Do not have a misunderstanding of this, not only so that you can give a right answer in catechism class, so that you have a proper faith, you believe in the proper way that Jesus suffered your hell. This is most important. Let's talk about it negatively. How did Jesus descend into hell as we confess? No, negatively, this is not how he descended into hell. 2 points. Not after his death. And secondly, he did not descend into hell by going to the actual place with his body and soul. No, he did not. Christ did not go to hell with his body. That should be obvious. When he died, he was on the cross. Joseph and Nicodemus took that body. It was still there. And put it in the tomb. And the Bible is so clear. The body remained in the tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, it rose from the dead. The body of Jesus did not go anywhere, but remained upon this earth. When the Lutherans speak of Christ's body going to hell, they are wrong. Christ's soul didn't go to hell either after his death. And the proof of that is seen simply by the words of Jesus, who is the word of truth. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said to the malefactor beside him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," which meant that the soul of that criminal would join the soul of Jesus Christ, not in hell, but in paradise. And he committed his spirit or his soul into his Father's hands, who would not let that soul go to hell after his death. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Christ's soul went to hell after his death because they think that there is such a thing as purgatory, an unbiblical concept. A certain kind of hell where all the Old Testament people went to, limbus patrum they call it. The limbo or hell for the fathers. And Christ therefore after his death had to go there and rescue all the people in the Old Testament who had gone there before he had come. No. Not found. The Old Testament saints immediately went to heaven. Christ had no need to go to hell to rescue them. And there are many more modern ideas floating around as to a wrong descension into hell. Jesus didn't go to a literal place called hell with his body and soul. He didn't do that after his death. But let that not minimize in our minds what he suffered. Because although he did not go to a literal place after his death, to hell, he still suffered it completely, just as if he had gone to the valley of Hinnom in his body and soul. Not after his death, but as the Catechism explains accurately, he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross. Think of it this way. When the second person of the Trinity, in a certain sense, exited heaven and came to be within the Virgin's womb, what you should think of is that the Son of God exited the heavenly Jerusalem through the dung gate towards Hinnom. And as he lived the life of suffering, Jesus was walking down the steep slope to the valley of Hinnom. And when he was placed on that accursed cross, that was the child of the king. Not Ahaz's child, who did it in wickedness and sin. The child of God in the holy arms of his Father being sacrificed on the altar of burning flames. In the valley of Hinnom. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's the figurative way of saying, while on the earth, he descended to the lower parts, to the valley of Hinnom, to suffer hell. Do you not see it? Does not God make it so clear that that was what was going on at Golgotha. When you see the despicableness, when you see the shame, the grossness of a naked criminal, or so they said he was, hung on a cross in public view, abhorred of all flesh, does not that remind you of what Isaiah says? They are abhorrent of all flesh. When the darkness engulfed land from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, when the sun should have been shining down, does that not bring you to think of the darkness of the putrid smoke in that valley of Hinnom? When the wrath of God is poured out upon Christ like a fire, an unquenchable fire, does that not remind you of the flames in Gehenna or Tophet? And if you won't see it, then will you hear it? That when Jesus, the only Son of God, suffered the entirety of God's wrath, while the worms gnawed at his heart because of the grossness of our sins which laid upon him, and the fire of God's wrath burned him, did you not hear him cry? Can you not hear the cry which was not a mere yell, but a cry of a child weeping and gnashing his teeth, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Beloved, he descended into hell. And even in thinking about how he descended into the valley of Hinnom, you and I still haven't comprehended the inexpressible anguish that he endured as he hung on the cross. And what that means for us is this. You are beloved. You are the beloved of God. You're such loved of Jesus Christ beyond what you can even understand. Hell proves it. So that's why I preach hell. It's not in hatred to you. It's not to gross you out because I like to gross you out. But I preach hell because the depths of hell, the darkness of hell, the grossness of hell, the degree of the heat of hell proves. It proves the degree of the love of the Son of God towards us. As abominable as hell is, so great is the Son's love for us. As long as hell is eternal, so long is the Son's love for us. He loved us so much, he took this inexpressible anguish for us. And therefore his love is even inexpressible. Now, does that make you want to leave God's house this morning and go and sin? Go and sin. Which is rebellion against this Jesus. It better not. It cannot. Your sins, your filth, your stench is the very reason he had to descend there into Gehenna. Your sin is that trash, that dung, that garbage, that filth, which was the fuel to the fire of God's wrath, which burned the Son of God. How can we? As disgusting as the Valley of Hinnom was, so despicable should our sin be to us. Repent. Repent of your sins. And believe in the Son of God who took your hell, your Valley of Hinnom, and your place. Repent to escape the wrath to come. That is the only way of escape, people of God, to repent and believe in this Jesus Christ. That is not to say that your repentance and your faith is the basis, the reason, the cause of your salvation from this lake of fire. But that is to say that you may not be certain, you may not be sure that this Savior died and descended into hell for you. Unless you do believe. Unless you do repent. And we'll talk more about repentance tonight. You abhor your sin. You're disgusted with it. As disgusted and repulsed as we are by the maggots of Hinnom. And your abhorrence for sin drives you to believe in the Jesus who took your sins on Himself and suffered hell in your place. Then, in that way and in that way alone, may you find the comfort and the assurance that He descended hell for you. Many are plagued today. Many are terrorized by the fear of hell, and properly so. The devil is a cruel master who makes sin seem nice and appealing. The devil makes the fire of lust, we felt it before, he makes the fire of lust seem nice. He makes the maggots of our addictions to look fun to play with. He makes the darkness of our immorality and dark entertainment to look like a good time. But the wallowing in this maggots and fire stuff of this earth and darkness and sinful entertainment brings us to wonder if we are descending into that valley of Hinnom. And then after tempting us by making sin look nice, He confirms to our conscience and to our hearts, yes, there's more Hinnom to enjoy. He laughs. There's more Hinnom to come. And the world knows it's coming. But people of God, jump out of that Hinnom you're playing with. Jump out of that valley. Stop listening to Satan's most tempting cries. Don't listen to any of his temptations, but especially, child of God who repents and believes in Jesus, do not listen to his greatest of temptations, because this is his greatest of temptations. What the Catechism is referring to when he speaks of the greatest of temptations is this: you're too great of a sinner. You're joining me in hell, in that valley. And the child of God says, no. No. I will not listen to the voice of Satan, but I will listen to the Word of God that Jesus Christ has descended into hell for me. Comfort yourself wholly with these words, the Catechism says. And that means, look into the Word of God again. Listen carefully in church when the preaching of the Word about Christ's descension into hell is brought, and talk to yourself. Comfort yourself wholly with these words.
He descended into hell for me, and I do not have to fear hell. But I can look forward, rather, to the heavens and the earth that He has won for me. The Christian life of repentance and faith brings him to the corner of the city of Jerusalem, not through the dung gate, but to stand on the top of the walls of that southwestern corner of Zion, and to peer down into the deep, dark, burning, gross valley below, and not fear. Because He knows, and He should be conscious and remember, He knows Jesus descended there for Him. And has not only raised Him from the pit of hell, but has brought Him to the highest heights of heaven, to a new Jerusalem. How overwhelming hell is. But there is nothing more overwhelming than the grace of salvation from hell to glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, work in us a proper terror of hell, that we might flee from it. And work in us a comfort and peace through faith in Jesus Christ. And though we have sinned, transgressed against Thee, He has taken our hell. And work in us a gratitude, Lord, a gratitude of worship, in knowing what Jesus has done for us. In His name we pray. Amen.